Blog Talk Radio.
And we look forward to hearing from you.
That's right. We also want to remind you that today we will be talking on a new subject. Hang on.
So, Leah, before we get started, why don't you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. I pray that you will be with Brian and with me as we share with our listeners. Be with them, too. I pray that each one will have a nugget of knowledge from you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And be praying for my bride. Poor thing. She feels like she's losing her voice. She feels that she's hoarse. So we're just going to pray that we speak against that. Easy trigger. And we'll get you started here. Okay. Well, with that, greetings from the hill in New Ulm, Texas.
Good evening, y'all.
And before we get started, Lee and I just want to share with you just an important reminder with regards to our topic and discussion this evening.
Our hope and prayer is that this show would be informational, educational, and should provide you, the listener, with some great ideas to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. So, Brian, let's get started.
Are you lonesome tonight?
What? What? Why are you singing that song?
Well, it would be on this date, April the 4th, in history that Elvis would release his new hit song, Are You Lonesome Tonight?
Now, I did not know that Elvis wrote that.
Well, actually, he didn't.
He didn't write it?
No. You see, the song was actually written back in 1926 by Tin Pan Alley songwriters Roy Turk and Lou Handman.
All the way back then. So were you there?
No, I wasn't there. But history says that back in 1950 that the song was revived by the band leader Blue Baron.
Blue Baron? Really?
Yes, really. That was his name. And along with his vocalist, Bobby Beers, it was then recorded by the famous Al Jolson in 1953. Now, Elvis Presley had a manager by the name of Colonel Parker, and Colonel Parker had asked him to try the song because it was his favorite of his wife, Marie.
Well, that was interesting.
But wait, there's more to this story.
There's more.
Yep. You see, Elvis did not believe that he could do the song any justice, and so he asked for the tape just to be thrown out. Now, Steve Sholes, who was the RCA producer at the recording session, he really believed that the recording would be a hit, so he directed the release of the song. So, in order to do the song, Elvis went into the studio and he told him, "Turn off the lights." And he decided to sing that in the dark. So into the studio he went. Lights were turned out. And when he finished the song, Elvis got up. And as he did, he tripped over a chair, knocking it over. And the sound can be heard if you listen to the record with a set of headphones.
Oh, that was funny. What a great story.
Oh, thank you very much.
And in 1964, the Beatles' new song, Can't Buy Me Love, stays number one for 5 whole weeks.
Yeah, you were a Beatlemania, weren't you?
Yeah.
Well, so anyway, my darling, what do you have for us in Jewish history today?
Well, this was neat. In 1944, German Holocaust victim Anne Frank, remember the Diary of Anne Frank?
Yeah.
She was 14. She wrote this amazing line in her diary, "I want to go on living even after my death, and therefore I am grateful to God for giving me this gift of expressing all that is in me." Well, that was cool.
That was pretty cool, Leah.
So what's up in world history for the 4th of April, Brian?
Well, jumping back across the pond, as they say in jolly old England, the Queen, Queen Elizabeth, that is, would bestow knighthood on one of her ship captains after he returned from a long, 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 long voyage from most of the world. And it would be on this day in 1581 in Deptford, England, a celebration took place on board the ship Golden Hind, and their captain, Captain Drake, would become known as Sir Francis Drake.
We always wanted to know how he became Sir Francis Drake. Oh, you're laughing over there. Quit clowning around and give us some more history, Brian.
Well, speaking of clowns, Do you know who Philip Astley was?
Was he one of our neighbors in Houston?
No, you silly girl. He was not one of our neighbors.
Just saying.
Oh, Philip Astley was born in Newcastle under Lyme in England. Now, he was the son of a cabinet maker.
Mm-hmm.
And at the age of 9, he apprenticed with his father. But Astley's dream was to work with horses. So he joined Colonel Elliot's 15th Light Dragoons when he was 17 years of age. He later became a sergeant major with the Dragoons. Now, he even had service in the Seven Years' War, and during that time, that would bring him into contact with other professional riders and professional trainers.
Hmm.
And Astley himself was quite a rider, they say.
Ooh, I like this story. It has horses in it.
I thought you would. Anyway, Astley had a genius for trick riding, and he saw that trick riders usually received a lot more attention from the crowds in Islington. And he had an idea for opening a riding school in London in which he could also conduct shows of acrobatic riding skills.
Huh.
Now, in 1768, Astley performed in an open field at what is now known as the Waterloo area of London, behind what is now the present site of St. John's Church. Now, here's something that's interesting. He rode in a circle rather than in a straight line as all of his other rivals did, and thus he came on a new idea, and with this new format, he later called it a circus.
Huh.
Now, this format was so successful that Astley decided to go ahead and add a clown to the shows to amuse the spectators in between the equestrian sequences, and then later moved them to a fenced-in premise just south of Westminster Bridge, where he opened his riding school in 1770, and that continued onward until he expanded the content of his shows.
So he added a clown to the show? That's it?
Well, no, you see, by Astley adding the clown, he then became the founder of what is now known today as the circus.
Oh, okay. Well, back to the good old U.S. of A., Congress would make a decision that would change the style of the American flag. It would now have a bar with the 13 red and white strips and 20 stars.
Wow, that's cool.
And that, folks, is the same flag still in use today, except we now have 50 stars on the grand old flag.
And sadly, it would be on this date in 1964 that Martin Luther King Jr. would be assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee. He had a powerful slogan that said, "I had a dream."
I have a dream. That's right.
And while we're on U.S. history, kind of going back a little bit into history, it would be in 1848 that Thomas Douglas became the first public teacher in the city of San Francisco. So, Leah, do you have something for us in women's history today?
I do. It would be on this date in 1887 that Susanna M. Salter was elected as mayor of Argonia, Kansas. She would actually be the first female mayor in the United States.
Wow, Argonia, Kansas. Now that's pretty cool.
Well, ta-da-da, ta-da-da, ta-da-da. Now it's time for our sports history update.
It's a long drive into left field. It's going, it's going, it's out of here. It's a home run.
And with that call from the announcer, baseball legend Hank Aaron, with his first time at bat in the game, would tie Babe Ruth's record of 714 home runs. He would later then beat the record on April the 8th.
Wow, now that was cool. So, Brian, what's our program for today?
Well, this evening we thought we'd start a new weekly program here on Reaching Out Radio, and this is going to be another fun and educational Bible study.
I'm sure our listeners would like to know what we're going to be studying for tonight.
Well, tonight we've got a brand new study series, and it's called The Veil and the Coverings.
I'm also sure that they'd like to know if this study is just tonight or is it several different ones.
Well, that's a great question, Leah. And, you know, we had been praying about our study the last couple of months and decided that many of you have really enjoyed the four-part study series. So...
And so tonight, we start our new four-part study on the veil and the coverings. This is going to be a lot of fun, and we're going to learn a lot. It's been exciting getting ready for this new series.
You are right. You are so awesome, my lovely bride.
Okay, then. Let's get started.
All righty. So over the next four programs, we're going to be learning about the veil and the coverings. And we're going to be learning about other words that are related to the veil and the coverings that are used in the Bible.
We will be sharing what these words mean. That was my fun part, looking them up, and the scripture verses that go with them.
And we'll be sharing about how the different types of veils and the coverings and how they were used.
And where they were used, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament.
And we're going to learn about the veils, about the good, the bad, and the ugly part of the veils, and the veils that may have been used in prophecy.
Oh, this is going to be fun. Not funny, but fun. So grab your coffee or tea, grab a pen or pencil and some paper, folks.
Or get on your computer or your iPhone or your iPad, and while you're taking notes, remember to write down any thoughts or comments that you have and questions that you might have.
Because when we get to the end of the study series for this evening, you'll be able to call in with your questions and comments. Montel will be here waiting for your calls. She will take your questions and comments, and we want to take as much time with you as we can. So, Brian, let's get going.
Okay, so tonight we're going to be looking at the word veil. That's V-E-I-L. So with that, Leah, what did you find out about this word?
Well, it was pretty interesting. Webster's Dictionary defines this word as a piece of cloth or net worn usually by women over the head and shoulders and sometimes over the face. It is also something that covers or hides something else.
Hides something else. Why, is it kind of like a putting a long sleeve shirt on over a t-shirt and then taking a jacket and putting a jacket over the shirt and zipping it up?
Yeah, that's it. Something just like that.
Okay.
It is also a length of cloth worn by women as a covering for the head and shoulders, and often, especially in Eastern countries, it's used to cover the face, and it can be the outer covering of a nun's headdress as well.
Isn't that something?
But there's still more to this veil.
There's more?
Yes, there is. It can be a length of veiling or netting worn over the head or face or attached for protection or ornament to a hat or headdress.
So could that be like a bridal veil?
Well, exactly. And it can be used as various liturgical cloths, especially a cloth used to cover the chalice, like
now,
that.
Now a chalice. Now that would be like a cup or a goblet that's used for drinking wine, and the cup that was used in the Christian Eucharist, or better known commonly as the Communion of the Last Supper.
It is sometimes used as a term to describe the life of a nun, often used with the phrase to take the veil, or it used to be concealing a curtain or a cover of cloth.
Concealing, huh?
Yeah, hiding. That's what that means, Ryan.
Oh, thank you.
And lastly, it can be something that resembles a veil, like a veil of stars, and anything else that hides or obscures things like a veil would.
Now, that was really interesting. So since we're on that subject, here's a question I've got for you. So what do you think it means when someone says to raise the veil?
Oh, that's a great question, Brian. We will see more of this during our study series, so we'll learn it then. Basically, when you lift the veil from something or someone, you reveal what was behind it.
To no avail, no doubt. So it means to uncover something or something private or some secret thing.
Yes, it does. So, to review, a veil can be a concealing item of clothing, like a bridal veil, or a concealing curtain. And this has come to mean something that hides or obscures like a veil.
Now, that word veil, this is kind of interesting. It occurs 38 times in the Bible, and it occurs 35 times in the King James Version Bible.
Huh. So where is it found first?
Well, it's first found in Genesis 24, verse 65. And this is kind of when Rebekah first meets Isaac for the very, very first time.
Well, I want to read this.
Okay.
So, folks, turn to Genesis 24, verse 65. This is from the Amplified Version. She said to the servant, "Who is that man there walking across the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master, Isaac." So she took a veil and covered herself as was customary.
Well, and I want to share this extra thing with our listeners, that during the study, you're going to find that that word veil can sometimes have a different meaning in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And we're going to share those with you. Now, in this particular passage of Genesis 24:65, that Hebrew word for veil, and by the way, in King James, it's not V-E-I-L. It's actually spelled V-A-I-L.
Yeah.
So you English teachers out there, don't get mad at me, because that's what they've got that's spelled as V-A-I-L. And in Hebrew, that word is sa'if, and it means a rapper, not a rapper like a guy that sings, but it means a rapper or a shawl or a veil.
Are we going to share about how the veil was used, Brian?
Well, yes, we are. And I saved this one just for you, my bride. Now, in the Ellicott's commentary for English readers, it says that she, Rebekah, took a veil, V-A-I-L, and covered herself.
Now, brides were usually taken to the bridegroom dressed in a veil, which covered the whole body, and it's far larger than the ones that are usually worn now.
Well, now that's pretty interesting.
And back in that time, the bride's veil was usually red. The ordinary veil, blue or white. By wrapping herself in this veil, Rebekah notified that she was the bride. After marriage, it was seldom worn in this early period of history, and so both the Egyptians and Abimelech saw Sarah's beauty.
Wow. Red, that probably just said, "Hey, I'm taken." So Leah and I want to share a little bit more about this veil with you. So do me a favor, Leah, why don't you read Genesis 24:65 again for our readers?
Okay. She said to the servant, "Who is that man there walking across the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master, Isaac." So she took a veil and covered herself as was customary.
Well, thank you, my bride. Now, that word veil in this passage in the Hebrew, that word is kasuth.
Kasuntheit.
Thank you, my dear. But kasuth means covering, or a covering for concealment.
Well, what did you find in commentaries about this verse?
Well, again, we were looking at the Ellicott's commentary.
That's
and he
right.
shares in verse 65 that she, Rebekah, had said literally, and not before, but unto the servant of Abraham, said, "Who is that man walking across the field to meet us?" Now, Isaac obviously was heading over quickly to give a welcome to his bride.
So she said, "I must meet this man," right? Yeah, men are like that. In Texas, if a man saw how beautiful this gal was, he would have walked quickly toward her.
And yes, you're right. She probably would have said, "I must meet this woman."
That was funny.
So, getting back to our lesson, when Rebekah learned who the man was, Isaac, she took a veil, which was the cloak-like veil of Arabia. And this is sometimes called a kiel, which covers not merely the face, but like a large wrapper, nearly the whole form, rendering it impossible to recognize a person. And that word is kalish. And she took that long wrapper and she totally wrapped herself up so that he could not see anything.
Well, here's something else interesting. Married ladies did not always use the veil when traveling. This appears in the case of Sarah.
And thus, modestly attired, she meekly yields herself to one whom she had never before seen.
Mm-hmm.
And in this confident persuasion of that, that is something that Jehovah would will.
But most of the time in the Old Testament, the brides did not show their faces to their future husbands until after the marriage.
Ah, yee-haw, the old Texas two-step coming up here.
More like a bait and switch. That's right, especially in the case where Isaac thought he was marrying Rachel. His future father-in-law, Laban, secretly passed off his firstborn, Leah, to him with her face covered in a veil, so he didn't know.
That's right. Now, another example of this veil being used is actually found in Genesis 38:14 and verse 19. And this is the story about Tamar.
Brian, some of the people in the listening audience may not know who Tamar is, or was, rather. Could we give them a little background on who she was?
Tamar.
No, Tamar.
Oh, that's a great idea. So why don't you go ahead and share this part?
All right. Tamar is the daughter-in-law to Judah, who acquires her for his firstborn son, Er.
Er what?
Anyway, the firstborn, later dies. Then Judah, by the old family tradition, gives Tamar to his second son, Onan, who is like a surrogate for his dead brother to produce children as heirs. Onan, however, does not like the deal and refuses to give Tamar children.
Oh, yeah, I can see that now. But, Dad, when you die, there's going to be more people to split the inheritance. I don't want to do this.
That is too much. So what happened to the veil?
Well, you could say that Onan was using a veil of deceit.
Oh, that's interesting. Well, let's get back to our study, Fouts.
Okay, so what finally happened to Tamar, Leah?
In the end, she has secretly had relations with Judah. She becomes pregnant, then through a set of circumstances, marries Judah, and then gives birth to twin sons named Perez and Zerah.
Okay. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do here. I'm going to go ahead, since you're losing your voice a little bit, I'm going to read verse 14. And again, we're reading this passage from the Amplified Bible.
Okay.
So in verse 14 it says, "So she removed her clothes and covered herself with a veil, the widow's clothes, and wrapped herself up in disguise, and sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up, and she had not yet been given to him as a wife, as Judah had promised." Now, it then goes into verse 19, and it reads, "Then she got up and left, and removed her veil, and put back on her widow's clothing."
So Tamar used her veil to conceal her identity from Judah.
That's right. And here's something interesting about these particular names that we just talked about. Tamar actually means date palm, or a source of food, a shade, or life.
Huh.
And Judah means to give praise to God.
Mm-hmm.
Now here's something pretty weird. Is the name of Tamar's first husband, and spelt backwards, not in English, but in the Hebrew, is the word for evil.
You mean R-E instead of E-R?
Well, no, but it's in Hebrew, it's evil.
Oh, okay. Eviler.
Now, her two kids, Perez means he who pushes through, because the child pushed through during birth. He's the one who breaks through a wall, and Zerah means scarlet. And here's the last interesting thing. Onan, the other son that wouldn't give her any children, his name means virile one.
Oh.
This is pretty ironic, since he refused to give Tamar a child.
Oh, my gosh, that is so cool.
Now, another word that's used for veil is the word for covering. We first find this word used in Genesis 8:13. Now, I'm going to be reading this again from the Amplified. "Please pray for my sweet bride. She's been losing her voice for the last hour, and she's looking at me like she's almost out of words and breath." Now, In the 601st year of Noah's life, on the first day of the first month, the waters were drying up from the earth. And then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and the surface of the crown was dry. Now, the word that they're using here for covering is the word mikseh, and it means a covering or a covering of the ark.
Well, why is this covering different than some of the veils that we've talked about so far?
Well, now, here again, this is pretty interesting. As we mentioned earlier, we were referring to some stuff from the Ellicott's commentary for English readers. And this is what they had to share. It says that the covering of the ark, and the word is elsewhere used of coverings for skins for the tabernacle, and we'll cover that later in another part of the sequence. No pun intended. Now, the covering of the ark was probably pretty familiar here, and it had a similar meaning. It basically said to have removed some of the solid framework of the roof would have been a very laborious task, and still more so to have broken up the roof itself. But they used some asphalt. It was kind of like a pitch or a tar, and it was used to filling in the gaps or the intertices between the beams and the hulk of the ark. And it would have been too difficult for them to manage for the roof. It apparently was protected by rain by a covering, probably made of skins sewn together.
Wow. So the covering was made from animal skins.
That's right. And we then find this same word covering is used again in Exodus 25:20.
In the Amplified Bible, it reads like this. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing each other. The faces of the cherubim are to be looking downward toward the mercy seat.
Now, in this particular verse, that Hebrew word for covering is the word saha, but it's actually pronounced sahak.
Well, I read that it means to hedge, to be a hedge, like a fence about it, about something, or shut in, to block, overshadow, screen, stop the approach, or cover.
That's right, and this was pretty cool. Not only does it mean to cover or to lay over, but it also means to weave together.
Well, that was really neat. I like that last one, to weave together. And I especially like how the passage reads that the wings of cherubim were covering the mercy seat. That is so awesome. It's like the Lord gave the cherubim the high honor to cover the mercy seat before God.
Oh, that's just really cool. Now, again, we're still talking about the covering in this particular instance. And in Exodus 26, verse 7, it reads like this. I know you really want to read it, but I want you to save your voice, my darling. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. Now, that word covering in this verse is the Hebrew word for ohel.
Oh, you're kidding me, right?
No, that's the name. And ohel, it actually means tent or nomad's tent. And thus, it was a symbol of the wilderness life or a dwelling or a home or habitation. It is also the sacred tent of Jehovah, the tabernacle.
Well, that is amazing.
And I want to move on to the book of Exodus, and I want to get back to the veil, that's V-E-I-L, for just a moment. So, listeners, if you have your Bible or your iPhone or your computer or iPad, please turn the book of Exodus, and we're looking at chapters 34, 33 through 35. Again, we're looking at chapter 34, verses 33 through 35. And I'm going to be reading this one also from the Amplified as well. Now, here it says, when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. When he came out and he told the Israelites what he had been commanded by God, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, how his skin shone with a unique radiance. So Moses put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. Now, here, that word veil is actually spelled V-A-I-L, and as we had mentioned earlier, that word in the Hebrew is sa'if, and it means a wrapper, a shawl, or a veil.
Well, now here's something else interesting. In this passage, we learn that Moses spoke to God with his face unveiled, yes, unveiled, and then delivered God's message to the people with his face still unveiled. And afterwards, Moses would then put a veil on his face.
And here's something else really cool on why a veil was used with Moses. In my MacArthur New American Standard Study Bible, John MacArthur shares this in his notes. He says that when Moses was not speaking to the Lord or authoritatively on his behalf to the people, Moses veiled his face. Now, I looked in the Holman Bible Dictionary and found this little diamond of information, and we wanted to share that with you this evening. It says that the Apostle Paul said that Moses' practice illustrated the superiority of the new covenant. Christians see the abiding splendor of the era of the Spirit and God-given righteousness. Israel saw the fading splendor of the era of death reflected in Moses' face. Now, in one of the earlier commentaries, it said that after Moses saw God, his face shone with a great radiance or a great brightness, or better yet, glory, the glory of God.
Wow, that's neat.
And so the glory of the Lord was in his face, and the people could tell that Moses had seen God. But after a while, that brightness on his face would dim, and Moses was afraid that the people might see that fading going away, and he did not want to have the people see the fading of God's glory in his face so that their hopes might dim and fade away.
Well, that's fascinating.
Well, we have lots more to share with you, but you're going to have to tune in for next Monday at 6 p.m. for part two of our series, The Veil and the Coverings. And as we had mentioned earlier at the beginning of the program, if you've got a question or a comment that you'd like to share for either Evangelist Montel, Leah, or myself, remember, this is the time you can call us. That phone number is 347-308-8837. Let me give you that phone number one more time. It's 347-308-8837. And this would be a great time to call us with your questions or comments. And we look forward to hearing from you.
Thank you, Brian. And now, back to you, Montel.
Thank you very much. Awesome, awesome show. It's so great to have you guys back. I've missed your show so much. What an amazing teaching.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
Well, it's been fun preparing for that, and we, you know, one of the things that we like to do is that we don't want to stretch it out to a real long 1 hour of teaching because we want people to have fun, to listen to it, to be able to take some notes and learn as much as we can, because there's a lot of really great information, and we're just trying to give that out to encourage people so that as they begin to kind of delve into their Bible. I don't know about you, but when I first started doing my reading of the Bible, I suddenly got a little tired of looking at the begats and all the history. And, you know, as we've learned that every word that it's written in the Bible is there for a reason, and that includes every if, and, or, but, and so that we can learn what's in there. And so we'd like to try to get in there and find as much fun material to kind of get in there and to kind of share with everybody so that they'll actually kind of learn, because there's more than just reading what's in the veil.
Yep. That's true.
Well, it's just so amazing, but just within the details you shared tonight, you went into depth and really touched on some important things to do with the veil and coverings. I'm looking forward to the next three shows and to see what you're going to be sharing with us, because this is really, really, really an interesting subject to me.
Yeah.
Well, we we knew that this was the show to do, because when you and I had talked earlier and I said, well, we've got a couple of ideas on a couple of different shows, and when I had shared with you, I said one of them was the veil and the coverings, you said, your comment was something to the effect of, you just said, oh, wow, that just really resonated in my spirit. I would really love that. So we felt like, well, this is the one that we're supposed to go. And like anything else, when we're doing our study, sometimes I either feel like I've got too much, or as we're pairing, sometimes I feel like I don't have enough. And the Lord is just so awesome, because I had that feeling about a week ago that, well, you know, we've got enough for at least two sessions, maybe part of a third one. And then he actually directed me to another guy by the name of J.C. Philpott, who used to be with the Church of England back in the 1800s, and he came up with some really great things about the veil, and we're going to be really eager to share some of those findings that he has, because it's really going to open up the eyes for a lot of people to really help them learn about the veil.
Praise God. And I do have, I'm not for sure if he's going to be able to get through on the line, which I know you spoke with him too, but Evangelist Edward Eberly, which he's supposed to be starting his show tomorrow night. Enemy has really, he is having a lot of problems with his Wi-Fi connection and their phone connection where he lives at, and he's never had these kind of problems. And he is wanting prayer tonight against the attack of the enemy, where everything will go smoothly. He messaged me on Facebook, and I would really appreciate it. That's a prayer request, if we could go before God and you would pray for everything to run smoothly and them to get this fixed, because this is an important part of his ministry work.
Well, that would be great. We can do that right now. Father, I just lift up our brother to you, and that, Father, we speak against the powers of darkness, and that, Father, that we know that it is by faith that all things are possible and all things will happen by you, and that, Father, we know that the enemy loves to get in there and stir the pot. And that, Father, that he will stir the pot, that pot however he can, either by disturbing and distracting us with our health, with our work, with our finances, with our family, our wife or children, or time. And, Father, we know that he can also change that by attacking the phone lines and by attacking by attacking the communication lines, because we know that even when we first started to do our show, that we had some technical difficulties that would come up, and that's just the way that the Lord is really trying to stir in there and to try to jump in and to get things done. And so, Father, we speak against that right now. Father, we lift up that brother to you, and Father, we pray that you would remove any and all obstacles out of the way, and that, Father, that we claim these done and gone by the power of Jesus Christ, by his blood, Father. And so, Father, and we just want to encourage our brother, Father, to keep the faith and to speak out into the atmosphere and to speak against the enemies of the darkness. And speak praise, Father. Speak praise and say, Father, I thank you for these challenges, because I know you're fixing to clear everything else, up. And so, Father, we're really excited with that. We're excited for what they're being able to do. And I just want to, and so, Father, we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And I just wanted to let people know once again that if you're listening in, if you did want to try to call in, you can reach us here on the station at 347-308-8837, and that phone number again is 347-308-8837.
And don't forget, too, if you do call in and you're wanting prayer requests, to press 1. That lets us know that you have a comment or prayer request, and, again, press 1 when you call in. And I have some prayer request that's actually from members from our church. I have one young lady who's expecting a baby. She's in a bad situation in a relationship. She's asking that God opens a door where she can get her own place to get out of the situation. So if we could lift her up tonight too. She has a prayer request, And we have a few, we even have a few that's possibly, I guess you could say, are unspoken. So, but those are ones that sometimes people just give them to me for the shows, and those are some that's been brought before me.
Well, sure. Leah, why don't you pray for the woman with the child that needs a new place, a safe place to go.
Heavenly Father, we come before you. We love you, and we thank you that you loved us first and that you saved us to be your children. Father, I lift up this woman who is in this not good situation. I pray, dear Lord, show her a place that she can move to away from the situation she's in with her child. Father, I just lift it up, and I pray that she will be able to get out. Father, we just love you, and we know that you will do anything for your children, especially when they are in trouble. And I thank you for that, and we praise you, Lord, and we call it done in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 And, Father, we just lift up these unspoken prayer requests. That, Father, that you know what those requests are. And we don't even have to have names or what they are because, Father, you already know as we speak that what those requests are. And, Father, we pray first and foremost that your will is done. And we pray for that through kingdom, through the prayers of the kingdom. And that, Father, that prayer is the most important, most valuable part of everything that we do. And so, Father, we lift that up there to you right now. And we just pray, Father, that you would take these petitions of the people who have been praying these unspoken requests and that, Father, that you would give them an answer to those prayers. And, Father, we just ask all those, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, and we've been doing a number of you probably over time have had a chance to go and watch The War Room.
Oh, I love that show.
The movie, The War Room.
Search. Yes.
And so Leah and I have done a really cool thing at our house. We've actually, instead of, you know, in Matthew 6, it talks about that when you go to pray, go to your prayer closet, pray in secret, so that the Father who sees what you do in secret will answer you in secret. And so we didn't have a prayer closet. We got one big closet for the two of us and then two short little closets that I could barely walk into. And so we took a small little bedroom that we had, and we cleared everything out. I got rid of all my genealogy stuff, sent it to different relatives, and got rid of some games and photo albums and stuff. And the only thing that's in there now besides my computer desk, a computer, and a stereo for listening music, a couple of chairs is... that's been turned into our prayer room or our war room. Mm-hmm. And on one wall, we have a prayer wall that we put individual prayer requests on that we can go back and check off when there's prayer answers. And then we've got a prayer journal that we use. And we highly recommend that if you don't have one, you should plan on having one of these. And then we've actually, mm-hmm. from the movie, we actually put a little wall of remembrance up.
Yep.
And it was really neat doing that because we went back and took some of our more specific prayer requests and we stuck them up on the wall on the date that we first prayed and when they were answered. And the one at the top of our list came was that when Victoria was killed, we prayed and asked the Father for his peace, for that supernatural peace that goes beyond all understanding. And within 48 hours, God gave us that peace. And so that's on our wall of remembrance. Here's the date, basically, March the 18th and March the 20th, there's an answer to prayer. And we just encourage you to do that. And we're learning more and more as we're learning to be led by the Spirit that it's important that you pray, that you lift things up to the Father, because prayer is the foundation for all things that we do. And His Word says that if you abide in me, I will abide in you. And it says, and if you ask anything of the Father, He will give it to you.
Amen.
That's right.
We're actually getting ready. We just, well, I've seen it 3 times now, but I just, those movies, you can tell God's led him in all the movies he's done. They are so anointed.
Kendrick, yeah.
We just watched that one this past Wednesday at church, and we're actually getting ready to start. I think they said it's going to be 4 or 5 weeks. We've started prayer journals like you're speaking of, And we're getting ready to start an actual study on the proper ways to prayer and the power in prayer, and I'm looking forward to that. So I think it's really, I think it's really cool you talked about that tonight, because it's that it, that's important. That's something I'm actually trying to incorporate at my house too, getting my little room where I can just shut myself in the quiet and just spend time with God.
Well, here's something that'll really, I think that you'll really like. The Kindred Brothers have come up with a small book called The Battle for Prayer, and it's a book that, that they talk about that you're to read one chapter a day and to pray. And Leah and I, you know, they wanted us, they kind of ask you in there to set a specific time that you go pray, and since our time always kind of changes up and it's so crazy, so what we've decided is that in the morning, either before we go to breakfast or after we get back from breakfast, we go into that room and we read that chapter, and then we read over, then we go back over our prayer list. And it's amazing what we've been learning, and it's been amazing of the prayer lists that have been accumulating, because it's like every day now somebody comes and says, I need prayer. And this is specific. And we actually find ourselves most of the time now when we talk with people, we'll just say, you know, how can we be praying for you? And it always catches people totally off guard, because everybody else is either that they don't want to spend time talking to them, or they just go, hey, I need this, thanks, and they walk out the door. And people are really hurting, and they really need a lot of things to pull from. So that book is a powerful book by the Kendrick Brothers. And if you do it, the chapters are really small. They're only like 4 or 5 pages long.
I'll have to see about Dustin and I getting that. That would be something great for us to do together. And also Evangelist Edward Eberly, my host that starts tomorrow night, he said to thank you for your prayer. He's really been going through this struggle, and the prayer means a lot to him. So I thank you guys. And in regards to books, I wanted you, before we get ready to go off the air tonight, I was wanting you to share contact information and about your book and website where people could be blessed to purchase your book.
Well, that'd be great. Thanks so much. First off, Leah just lost her voice.
Bless her heart. I've been praying for it throughout the show.
Yeah, I know. Well, first off, you can go to our book, From Misery to Ministry, A Walk of Faith Through the Loss of a Loved One. It's available through Tate Publishing. It's available on Amazon and several other outlets. But if you go to our website and purchase it there, you actually support our ministry, and we actually send you back a signed copy of the book. And so that website that you can go to is www.hazakministries.com. That's Hazak ministries.com. www.hazakministries.com. And on there you can find the book, and there's actually some couple of CDs on there for if you like to have just some really nice reflecting keyboard CDs to meditate and to pray with. Those were also available on there as well. And we don't have this on the website, but I like to tell people that if you are interested in buying several books, 3, 5, 10, 15, or 20, if you'll contact me, we actually have kind of some specials that we do that will save on postage for you. And we kind of have a few extra deals that we can do for those people who want to get more. Because every now and then we get some people call in and say, I've got a small Bible study. I need 5 books, or I need 10 books, or I need 15 books. And so you can do that. And so, again, you can go to that website, www.hazakministries.com. Or you can always email me at brian@hazakministries.com, and it'll come straight into me. And when we send the books out, we usually try to send them first class so that they don't go by the slow boat from China. They'll get there quickly to you. And, I know, you had asked me earlier when we had spoken, you said to say something about another book. Did you want me to share that tonight?
Yes, please.
Okay. We've had a number of people who have been asking us, hey, do you have another book? When are you going to write another book? We loved the first one. When are you going to have another book? So it's with exciting news that we let everybody know that this past year, the Lord directed us to complete and bring to completion our second book, and it's actually called Steps of Faith. And it's all true stories. It's all divine encounters that Leah and I have had with other people. And it kind of has some really great things about not only the steps of faith that we took in our walk, but some steps of faith for other people that they learned to take. And it's very, very powerful. And there's a couple of teaching chapters in there on learning to be led by the Spirit and learning to take steps of faith that are going to be really great. And so we're looking, that book is going to be available from Tate Publishing as well. It's right in the middle of the process right now, so we're hoping that we may have books available by October. Usually it's about a year-long process, but we've kind of been led to believe that they may actually have something a little earlier than just a year, so we're really excited with that. And
praise
we also
God,
would
I'm
like
looking
for
forward to that.
And we'd also like for you to keep us in prayer as well. Leah, my bride, is working on her first book by herself. It's a children's book. It's going to be called Indian Summer. It's based upon some stories that her grandmother used to tell her, and so she's really excited about coming up with a couple of series of books for that. And a number of people have asked us about a grief book. You know, there's a lot of grief books that are out there, but we've had a number of people have asked us. They said, well, do you guys have a grief book? Do you have something that would kind of help somebody to walk through grief? And so I'm right in the middle of finishing a book on grief. It's going to be called Walking Through Grief, A Journey of Peace. And I'm hoping to have the chapters done and the draft done and by this next month, and hopefully to have it edited within a couple of months, and then we'll send that one off to Tate Publishing as well. And so we'll keep you in contact with that. And we just like to let people know that I do a monthly blog every month that comes out, and we send out a quarterly newsletter kind of with updates from Hazak Ministries. And so if you'd like to be added to that list, you can always just send me an email to brian@hazakministries.com and say, Brian, here's my email address. Put me on your list, and we'll be sure that you get added to the list.
Well, I am so looking forward to all the new books that are going to be coming out, and God definitely anointed you to be writers. You can see his hand in your work. I loved your first book. I'm looking forward to the new books, and I have some nieces that would probably love Leah's book, so I just thank God for what he's doing in your life. I'm really excited to have you back here, and I know we all took a little bit of break because of the situation with my mom, and also you needed a time for, you know, some rest and restoration for the new things God's going to have you doing here on your weekly show. So I'm so thrilled that you're back on here, and God's got us going back on Reaching Out Radio, and I thank him for what he's been doing in my mom's life, and that I have more free time available because he's strengthened her and she's eating on her own. So I give God the glory for that. And I thank everyone that kept continuing to listen to the on-demand while we was off the air. And I would try to share periodically as my mom went through, you know, through that trial in her life. But praise be to God through the power of prayer. Brian and Leah prayed for her many times, and her faith, I mean, she has amazing faith. She's a warrior. God, in the last report, they said that she had no cancer, the tumor was not there, she had scar tissue, and that glory goes to God, because in the beginning, they gave my mom 3 months to live. They said there was really not much they could do. But God has a final say. He is the Almighty. Nothing's impossible with him. And when you do go before him in prayer, like Brian was talking about earlier, and you pray with people in faith, people that agree, that know God is able and the power is alive and flowing from the throne, you will see miracles. And that's what he did in my mother's life. So I glorify for that. Please continue to listen every week. here every Monday night at 6 o'clock. You can come on out. Y'all come and join us because Brian and Leah. I love that little y'all. As my dear brother and sister are from Texas, and they have an amazing ministry. And you can see they make you laugh in their shows. They keep it real. They have heart and encouragement, and they bring hope. And I thank everyone for tuning in here on Reaching Out Radio, where we're reaching out to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And just don't back down when God's backing you up, because if he can be for us, who can be against us? And is there anything else,
Amen,
before we get ready to go off the air tonight that you two wanted to share?
No, that's it. You know, I just want to remind people, there's one of the books that I've read this past last year and a half that I kind of keep near my desk. It's actually a book by a guy by the name of Merlin Carruthers, and his book was called There's Power in Praise. And there was something that kind of rocked my world when I first read it at first, and I said, really? And then I started reading more in his book, and one of the things he talks about is that, you know, we're to give God praise in all things. Not in some things, not in most things, not in almost all things, but we're to give God praise in all things. And
that
one of the
means
things,
the good and the bad.
That's right. And one of the things he talked about was he shared stories of people that were going through terrible ordeals from the standpoint of a daughter that was ill, that was almost dying, or someone else that was sick, or someone that was in deep depression. And everybody was just like, they were at their wits' end, not knowing what to do. And his comment was, he said, thank the Father for this situation. Thank the Father for this challenge that you've got. And he said, he found that when people would go out and they'd say, Father, I thank you for this illness that is taking place, because Father, this is an opportunity for you to be glorified. This is an opportunity, Father, for you, for your work to be seen. And they said it was amazing that when they started doing that, that there was a huge turnaround in the health of these people. Yeah. And I mean, it was powerful, you know, and I just said, wow, because so much of the time it's like, you know, hey, I'm dying here. I don't feel good. I'm weak. My bones are falling apart. And so I just want to encourage people that God can heal you, that God can fix everything, but we have to give him the praise in all things, good,
Amen,
or bad.
Amen.
And when we put our focus on him and take the focus off of ourselves, that allows him to work in our lives. And that's the most important thing. But anyway, so that's really all that we've got. And so we're looking forward to next week for part two of The Veil and the Coverings. And we'll learn about the good, the bad, and the ugly.
Well, God bless you guys. Thank you for the amazing job you did tonight. Remember, continue to come back and enjoy Brian and Leah's show every Monday night at 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, 7 Eastern. We'll be right here, and I know as people see your shows back on a weekly basis, we'll have more listeners, and I know God's got great plans for your show. I love you guys, and be blessed. And Leah, you're in my prayers for your voice, and
thank you.
Please tune in tomorrow night too, and join us. We'll be on again at the same time at 6 p.m. tomorrow night. God bless you all. Have a very blessed evening. And again, don't back down when God's backing you up, because he is able to do all things.
And be strong, be Chazak.
All right.
Man, I'm glad you said that. I was just reading that on the detail area.
Yeah.
God bless you guys.
Okay.
Thanks for the great job.
All right, we'll see you next week.
Bye.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Bye.